I was thinking about this message. I thought, you know what, since I've lost my voice and I knew what the choir was going to be singing as the offertory, I should just say that they delivered the sermon and send you out. And you could beat everybody in the lunch line or breakfast line. Because I know that the word of God has already been spoken here this morning through their message. And so I thank you very much for your words. I want to tell you that this message is one that I have really, really struggled with. Now, you may think that it was because Bob had retired, had moved on, and I was going to have big shoes to fill. You know, I cannot do that. I said the same thing to Anil the first Sunday that I was here to help in the ministry here at Coronado. Let me tell you why I've been wrestling with the message. As a chaplain, I learned how important it was to enter into the sacred space of people's lives without an agenda, and to allow the story of their lives to unfold. The most important way I could translate the love of God and the saving power of Jesus Christ was oftentimes not by my words, but by the way I translated it with my actions. It wasn't long ago that the United Methodist Women conducted a mission study titled, "How Is It With Your Soul?" I would be failing you as Minister of Congregational Care today if I didn't ask you that very important question this morning. How is it with your soul? How is it that you're handling the transitions in life? How are you coping with change? I had several people this week say, whatever you speak about, don't let it be about tears and sadness, because we've done enough of that in the last month. And that's true. This transition has been hard on Bob and Becky. It has been difficult on us as staff and a staff parish, church council, those of us involved in the ministries and missions of this church, because for a long, 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 long time, Bob has been at the helm. And so I can't stand before you and tell you that that has not made an impact on me. I think part of the reason why I am hoarse today is because I don't handle the stress of change very well. Can anyone relate to that? I have a feeling that as I stand here, there are many of us that can say, there's something going on in my life that is perplexing and challenging, and I am restless. And I don't know where to find my peace with God. The church represents a beacon of light. We are called to be the salt of the earth, to not be afraid when the storms rise, when change occurs, because it's in the change that the winds of the Holy Spirit are most present. And I'm here to testify to that truth. Some of the transitions we've been going through in the last 10 days have involved more than the transition of senior pastors at Coronado Community United Methodist Church. I would like to say that that's all we've had to deal with, but that isn't true. Monday morning, I was hit with the reality that there was a loss of someone I didn't even know, but had been a longtime member of this church. And we would be asked in July to comfort that family with a memorial service. I was reminded at another memorial service that I officiated this week that We don't really, really know who each other is in this congregation. We are a large body. We know the activities that we're involved in. We know what we like to do when the church bell rings and it's time to go home. We might can say how many children and grandchildren we love to be involved with at life, but we don't want to dig into the dirt. We're afraid that others might either be offended by what that dirt might be, or it might just be too messy. I ask you this morning, how is it with your soul? How have you responded to the tragedy of what occurred in South Carolina at that incredibly powerful AME church? I know what my initial reaction was, and it was messy, and it was dirty. You mess with my people and I'll hurt you. That's how I felt. Jesus understood that. Jesus even prayed to his Heavenly Father that the world would not mess us up too badly, because he knew that in this life, evil and suffering exist, that we just can't avoid it. How is it with your soul this morning as you receive the news that the Supreme Court ruled same-sex marriage legal in 50 states? I want to be honest with you. That's the only way that God allows me to be real and make an impact, hopefully, on your life. I grew up in a conservative family, and it wasn't until some of my family members started telling me that they had some serious issues with a lifestyle that I didn't agree with, and I became quite judgmental. Things were not right with my soul. Love grows here. And life is dirty and it is messy. My life is dirty. Your life is dirty. But if we claim to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, we'll give Jesus every opportunity to do some digging and cultivating in those areas in our life. And then the most marvelous, incredible thing happens, and that's that the Spirit of God moves us beyond our human limitations to embrace those who are different from us, beyond our rightness, beyond the scriptures that we stand upon, but sometimes struggle to interpret correctly. How is it with your soul this morning? As followers of Jesus Christ, we have this incredible opportunity to allow God to speak to us in every change that occurs. And change happens. Change happens every time we take in a breath and then exhale. And change happens within the church. How is it with the soul of our church, particularly the United Methodist Church, as we try to provide answers to a broken community? When the events like what happened last week occurred, when a ruling is made and challenges how the church responds, I want to share with you a story as a hospice chaplain that I think pertains to that serious self-examination question. about how important it is for us to share our stories with one another so that we really are willing to share not only the things that are beautiful on the outside about us, but that are real on the inside, so that real transformation can take place. There was a patient, a young man, who was in his active stage of dying. And we were told as a hospice team that we were not allowed to visit unless we went in pairs. He was a very dangerous young man, and he had been released from prison. I'd like to think that was because the government realized that in those moments we could restore some human dignity. I think it might have been to save some money. But he became a patient in our care. And I'm guessing there were probably 15 to 20 visits that I had with nurses and CNAs and the social worker before he ever asked who I was and what my role was. I'd love to tell you that I was there in full force with my faith, strong and secure to provide the support that I said I would to my team members. The reality is I was scared to death of this young man, just like everybody else. He was far, far different from any world I had ever lived in. Evil took over his life. One day, an emergency call came out, and we were asked to respond, and I showed up in the parking lot and waited for the others to arrive, and no one did. 15 minutes went by, and I sat there another 15 minutes, and then I recalled the call that God had made upon my life to go, and to go in a spirit not in fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Some of you might have thought I'd lost my mind because I got out of the car and I proceeded to go inside and sit with the patient. Another 30 minutes went by. I didn't know what to say, and he wasn't getting angry by the moment, but I could tell by his eyes that he wasn't happy that I was there. He had the choice in the minute to nail me to the wall if he wanted to. He'd had the power to do that before. And I began to pray. God, what is it about this poor man's soul? What ground are you tilling in his life, and how are you asking little old me to help in this situation? I asked God to show me in that time not only backup support, but that didn't come. But to help me find the common denominator that would link our souls together. Excuse me, sir, I notice that you have a lot of tattoos. My daughter tells me that every tattoo tells a story, and I know it's none of my business, but I was just wondering, could you share with me a story about your tattoos? If I told you about my tattoos, I'd have to kill you, he said. Well, I said, how about a condensed version? That'll do. That'll do. And he chuckled, just like he did. We became real in that moment. I admitted my fear, and he admitted the time in a life of brokenness, where he was just dying for an opportunity to disclose the pain and the hurt and the wickedness that ruled his life. And for the next several hours, I listened to him unroll one story after another, after another, and after another. It was the most powerful prayer that transformed my life. I've been serving as minister of congregational care here for a year now, I've discovered some of you aren't even aware that I have a tattoo on my foot. If you ask me why, I would tell you. You want to know? It's because I took the opportunity to dig in the soil of a very dirty life and find the light of God, to find the very seed of God ready for growth, even in his end stage of his very young life. The tattoo on my foot reminds me that grace is very, very costly. It cost Jesus his very life, didn't it? There's no guarantee when I get called out at 2 a.m. in the morning that the situation I'm going in isn't going to be wrought with evil. There's that potential. So I walk in those areas of the valleys of the shadow of death in my human fear and trembling, but recalling that God calls me to look in my own life and the other ways that God has spoken into my dark, dirty soul. The flame on my foot reminds me that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that I can do anything worthwhile for the kingdom of God. How is it with your soul? What are you struggling with today? What is challenging you? What foundation are you standing on that's shifting under your feet? What are the dreams that you've had that are falling apart? Where do you need to know that God is very present and very real? Well, I am grateful. I am grateful that God sends and creates servant ministers, servant leaders to come and aid us in that walk and to be with us when our souls are weary, so that once again we can proclaim, "It is well with my soul," even if the ground is very shaky. I look at the choir behind me and I look out at individuals who have been very instrumental in my walk. And I have to say thank you. You have stepped up to the plate and become the servant ministers that God has called you forth to be. It is not always an easy walk, and it is quite challenging. Jesus spoke about the soil in a story. Talked about the sower, gathering, scattering of seeds upon the ground. Some of it fell on the path, well trodden. Then some of it fell upon the soil that was pretty shallow because of all the rocks, while others of it fell upon the thorns that choked out the growth. But some of the seed fell upon the good soil. And the good soil is where that seed could grow and become a huge tree standing still beside the waters, growing ever present and ever powerful through the work of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. We could change the question today from how is it with your soul to how is it with your soil? Because I think that in the days to come, as we encounter our new senior pastor, Peter Cottrell, we have the opportunity to make a first impression. So I'm going to challenge you this morning, throughout this week, to think about how is it with your soil? I don't want us to present to him a picture of perfection. We are the church. We are far from perfect. But But I know this. I know that God intends to do some incredible cultivating in this church's life if we'll but be willing to allow Peter to work in us, to be present with us, and to challenge us as we strive to grow as disciples for Jesus Christ and for the transformation of the world. In your church newsletter this month, Martha has published something at my request. Some of you, I hope you will not take offense by the title. It's 10 Commandments for Welcoming a New Pastor. It's written by Brian McLaren. Brian McLaren is a well-known author and activist, and he loves to stir up the body of Christ, let me tell you, if you've read any of his readings. But there again, he's an incredible servant leader, leading us forward into change. So I'm just going to do a little rendition of these as you consider your soil type. And I want you to think about what John Wesley offered us as the pH balance when we're considering the measure of our soul. pH, I mean personal holiness. Wasn't that cute? But I want you to listen to these, and I want you to consider them as nutrients for the good soil that we can use to work in each other's lives and allow Peter to work what God brings through the Word into our lives. The first is that we're not to compare. We're not to compare. We're not to compare Bob to Peter. We're not to compare our walk of life with another walk of life, another one's path with our path. For the Lord has made each of us, and he's made us unique. We would not be fun to God if we all looked alike and acted alike. We'd be quite boring. The second is that we're not to expect everything to stay the same. That one hurts us because we really don't want our cheese to be moved. We resist change. We fight change. We assume that all change is bad. But change can be necessary and is necessary because God isn't finished with this church, and God isn't finished with you or with me. The third is to forgive and move on. To forgive and move on. That's a powerful, powerful nutrient we need in the good soil. The next is, well, this is kind of a challenge. We can call it prayer meeting, but the next one is don't commit gossip. Don't complain. We need an attitude adjustment. The next one is, things will never stay the way they always have been. The old is not always better. We need new life as we have these next generations come up. We'll meet new challenges, but with every new challenge comes a new opportunity to learn something new. The next is, don't divide, stay together. God hates division. Now, I don't know how we handle that. I'd love to tell you that I know the answer to how we deal with same-sex marriages when the church for so long has said no, no, no. But I know we have to keep the conversation going at the table. We've got to do that. We've got to be able to talk about where we stand with that, the good, the bad, all of it. We have to respect one another. We have to learn that change sometimes is a slow and agonizing process, but a necessary one. I'm going to read this one. Thou shalt not come to the new pastor with your demands, pressure, complaints, bad reports, manipulations, threats, agendas, unsolicited advice, or snide comments. Now, none of us would even consider that, would we? But thou shalt say, welcome. How can we help you? We love you. We would like to increase our giving significantly. We're praying for you and your family. Welcome, welcome to our community. We baked you some cookies. And each week thou shalt do the same again and again and again until your new pastor begs you to stop. Oh, goodness. Thou shalt increase thy giving, not just to our monetary tithe. Some of the seed fell on the path. You know, that path is that thing that just sometimes, you know, we get in the routine habit of saying, this is what I need, this is what I need, this is what I need, this is what I need. And so we built these storehouses with all these material things and our right ways of thinking, and God just has no use for it. Oh, let us let the Holy Spirit breathe new life. Take our concerns to God in humble prayer. That means we don't have to pick up the cell phone and call Bob and say, I know you have the answers. I know he'd love to hear from us. But it means that we are called to be the church in prayer. Because in prayer we learn and we grow and we find our being in God. It is there that we become centered and grounded and have the power to withstand all of life's challenges and changes. And then most important, thou shalt trust God. Stay connected to God. Draw strength from God, staying deeply rooted in the message of God's grace. God is very, very good. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And we can count on that for sure. The character of the good soil leaves a lasting impact and causes a wonderful, wonderful ripple effect. Is that not what we have witnessed and what happened in South Carolina? What a horrific tragedy. Look what God is already in the work doing. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. People who, even in that town, may have not have ever understood what grace was about. Families of these victims are sharing grace with a broken world as a result of what happened. And life is happening. And people's lives are changing and their thought patterns are changing. And we're wrestling and we're struggling with how it is with our soul. And rightly so. God calls us to be pliable. He knows that our life is dirty. But he also knows what he can do if we give him the dirt. So please think about this. That's the challenge I leave with you this week as you prepare for our senior pastor Peter and Carla. Remember that they've been uprooted from a community where they were very comfortable in. I don't know how it is with their soul this week. But I know that we have the opportunity to really get to know them and to love them. Consider your soil. Consider how you might be able to connect with their stories and be transformed by the stories of God's love and grace that Peter will preach from this pulpit on Sunday. I promise you this. If you will give God an opportunity to dig, he will cultivate in you an everlasting joy, overflowing, never ending. Praise be to God. May it be so.